right. Well, I hope you have your Bible with you today, and encourage you to take it out. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We will be reading in a couple of other places as well. But we're working our way through the book. Lord willing, I think we will be this week and next week going through the book of Philippians together. And I have thoroughly enjoyed it. This week we are talking about another just piece of information where we're digging in to see how the Lord would want us to live in this broken world that we live in. And what we're focusing on this morning is the idea of walking in godliness of mind and body and how important that is for us. We'll read God's Word together in just a moment, if you would, you know, just keep your Bible open there. But I want you to watch a little video clip first. It's actually a video clip of our son, Philip, and our grandson, Zane. And the clip only takes about 15 seconds, so I put it up there to just loop through so you could watch it a couple of times in a row. And then I just want to talk about it briefly. If you would just go ahead and run that, brother. All right. Well, Phil sent us that last weekend, and you know, I could watch it all day and enjoy it. Of course, part of that's because it's our kids, and you know how you love your kids. But it was interesting to me, one day this week, we were sitting at breakfast, and I said to Kathy, I said, you know, I need a laugh this morning, so I'm going to pull up the video and play it. And so I was doing that, but the internet was struggling, and so it was having a difficult time loading, but Kathy started laughing just thinking about it. And so that just reminds me of the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning about what we allow in our minds, the kind of things that we're thinking about. Read Philippians 4:8 together with me, if you would. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." And we may be reading the next verse together here in a couple minutes as well. We'll see how our time goes. But dwell on these things. That word just stuck out to me. I looked it up. It literally means to ponder. The idea is this is what we are thinking about. This is what is filling our minds. We're only allowing certain things in there. And so I think that some people would ask this question. I actually believe I've been in discussions like this. Well, why does it matter to you what I think about? Right? I'm not hurting anybody. These are my own personal thoughts. I can think about anything I want to think about. Okay, why does it matter? I want to read you a little study about that. Remember, I mentioned earlier this year that you might want to read a book. What was the name of that book? The Kindness Challenge. Thank you. The Kindness Challenge by Shanti Feldhahn. Anyhow, this is a little bit from her book. They did this study. It was a classic study back in 1971 done at Stanford University by a professor named Zimbardo. A team of researchers decided to study the effects of incarceration on people. So they brought in some normal, ordinary, supposedly volunteers, and half of them were going to be prison guards, and the other half of them were going to be the prisoners. And so they transformed the bottom of a university building, you know, the ground floor, into look like a prison. And they were carrying on this study. All right. So it was supposed to last for 2 weeks. They had to stop the study altogether after 6 days. And here's why. The words and behavior the guards used to control the prisoners so thoroughly altered their feelings about the prisoners and their own authority that they became aggressive and even sadistic, and the prisoners were being seriously mistreated. This was within 6 days. And she writes in her book, "One psychiatrist told me the Zimbardo prison study at Stanford is a powerful testimony to how emotions often follow behavior. Once the students started acting the part of prison guards, they began to feel the part. People assume that emotions are what shape behavior, but this is not necessarily true. The relationship is reciprocal." And that's what I'd like you to think about this morning. There's a connection between how we act and what we think. And it works both ways. When we think about something and we let that fill our minds, eventually we start acting that out. But it also works the other way. How we act influences what we think. So it's like this snowball, right? Something fills your mind. Eventually you begin acting it out. And then that further changes your mind. So it's like a snowball. It starts rolling down a hill. And before long, it is out of control. It's almost impossible to stop the thing. The really cool thing, though, is, and this is what she points out next in her book, it's not just related to negative ideas or negative feelings. The reverse is also true. There can be a positive result in our lives as a result of it. The promise of positivity. You will find that as you gain this new habit of nixing the negativity, something remarkable happens. You will have a lighter heart, greater peace, and much more enjoyment of your life and relationships. And you will see more constructive and powerful outcomes of your efforts in the world. And so then she goes on to document in the study that she was doing, you know, the kindness challenge. She's challenging people to get rid of the negative and start treating one another in a different way, in a very kind way, very intentionally. And she's documenting how it changed their lives. And many people wrote in, and she actually, you know, documented the results. And she gives percentages in her book about how this changed people's lives and changed their marriages. So really interesting, right? And here we have this verse, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, anything of excellence, anything of worthy of praise, let those things fill your mind. Jesus talked about this too. Think about that with me for a minute. The connection between what's up here and what comes out our hands and feet. Remember in that famous message that he did, he said, "You've heard in the past, thou shalt not kill. But I say to you, don't be angry with your brother in your heart. Don't say, you idiot. Don't call him a fool." Because things originate in our heart. Remember, he also said, "You've heard that the ancients told you, don't commit adultery. I say to you, anyone who even lusts for a woman in his heart," you know, the eyes, the heart, he's already committed adultery in his heart. So you see the connection. It's a very important connection for us to catch. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. Right after the book of Psalms, right near the middle of your Bible. If you're talented, you can keep your finger over there in Philippians. Proverbs chapter 4 talks about this connection as well. Start with me, though, if you would, in verse 20. Proverbs 4:20. "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart." Okay, so he's talking about words that stay with us, that get stuck in our heart. Okay? Very similar principle. Look at verse 22. "They are life to those who find them, and health to their whole body. Wow. What sticks in your heart? Health to your whole body. Now, this next verse, I think, is possibly the key verse to this whole section. Look at verse 23. Just makes a blanket statement. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So what I have in my heart determines my life. And wow, how powerful that is. And then he keeps going in verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. He's talking about the outcome of a whole life, but where did it start? It started in my heart. It started in my heart. And so I think it's really a powerful thing to remember. We become what we think. It was interesting to me. I went out to pick up Philip from Oregon. Philip moved out to Oregon to be a part of a little ministry out there and to try to find a job out there. This is the son that you saw in the video this morning. And he was out there for like 6 months. He never could find a job out there. It just wasn't God's will for him to move that far away from me, I guess. But anyhow, eventually he started talking about, well, I guess I'm going to have to come back home. You know, I don't have work. And so I got this idea. I thought, wow, you know, I've never seen those redwood trees out there. How about I fly out and we take a little trip down the coast. We get to check out the redwood trees and we'll fly back together. And Philip said, that sounds like a lot of fun, Dad. Let's do it. So I did. I flew out there and I get to Oregon. And the next day, Phil takes me to the ministry center that he's been a part of for 6 months. And he's just kind of showing me around, introducing me to people. And some of them are upset with me because I'm taking Phil away. And one of them, when Phil left the room, said something to me really interesting. He said, Mr. Sig, well, actually, I don't know if he said Mr. Sig or not. He's like mid-40s. Phil's probably about 20. He said, I hate to see Phil leave here. He said, you know, he helped me do things that I thought I could never do. And I was like, whoa. Now listen, it wasn't like Phil's any great motivational speaker or anything like that. Phil is just really into exercise, intense exercise. And so he's always pushing himself. And so he became friends with this guy in his middle 40s, and they started doing stuff together. And I think Phil's just encouraging him, just challenging him, just through their relationship. But what hit me was this guy in his mid-40s said there were things he had a mental block about. He didn't think he could do. And just because of his relation, this new relationship with this younger guy, it changed him. And all of a sudden, he was doing things that he thought he could never do. It's kind of like the elephant. You've probably heard about the elephant, and like the circus elephant. They will, you know, when they're done with him, they hitch him up to this metal stake that's in the ground. Well, the elephant's enormous. He's huge. I mean, he could go and walk away and do whatever he wanted. Why does he not do so? Because ever since he was a tiny little elephant, they had him attached to that same stake, and he fought with it so much when he was little that he thinks he can't go away. And so now that same tiny little stake holds this enormous elephant in place. And it's the same principle. It's what's in our mind determines what we become and what we think our capabilities are. Romans 12:2, you remember this one, probably. This is a very important verse. Do not be conformed to this world. I love the translation that says, don't let this world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're going to be changed by what is in our mind. What is the person you believe God wants you to become? How do you become that person? By what's certainly by the power of His Holy Spirit. But in working together with Him, we become that person because of what is in our minds. The things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, things of excellence, the things worthy of praise. Those things need to fill our minds. Jesus made this statement. He said to some people who had just put their faith in Him, He said, if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And what was the freedom He was talking about there? You know, he didn't set them free from the Roman government, as many people expected Him to do. Here's the Messiah. All right, He's going to be our leader, and we're going to overthrow Rome, and we're going to finally really be free. Jesus didn't do that. What was He talking about? I think He was talking about freedom from sin, freedom from the world and its control, freedom from Satan and his power over our lives. The one who commits sin is the slave of sin. See, but we're to be set free from those things. And how did He say? He said as well, if you continue in My word, you're truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Wow. We've got Satan telling us a bunch of stuff. We don't have to be those people. We don't have to be those people. We can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, just a real quick thought. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I just want to remind you that I am not talking this morning about positive thinking. Okay, there's a whole movement. It's almost like a part of the New Age movement that says, you know, yes, think about the things that are good and true and right and pure and this and this and this. And you just kind of have this aura about you because of your positive vibes, and you will be one with nature and you will influence everyone around you. Now, I do think that if you are filled with positiveness, you will influence everyone around you. But I don't believe that there's anything to that Eastern mysticism stuff and that positive thinking stuff. You know, you can think as positive as you want about poison ivy, but if you roll around in it, you're still going to get bumps all over your body, I'm pretty sure. Right? So that's not what we're talking about here. The truth will make you free. Right? We know the truth. We know, we believe in Jesus Christ. We know that He came to this earth. We know that He is our Savior, like the angels announced. Okay, so there's more to what's filling our minds than a positive attitude. You know, I'm not here to have a positive attitude about sin. I'm here to positively understand and realize that I should stay away from sin. Okay, so I just want to make that distinction. I'm not talking about positive thinking. I'm talking about living in God's truth, letting His truth and His wisdom fill your minds. One thing I would like to throw out for you this morning, and I don't know where most of y'all stand on this. Sometimes I know that I get into trouble when I say this and make enemies when I say this, but I just want to give you an example or two. Personally, I do not believe you or I should be watching certain things on TV, like horror movies, for example. I don't believe we should be reading certain books. I don't think we should be letting these things into our minds. I know a lot of people disagree with me on that, and they say, Sam, I have liberty, and you do have liberty. You get to choose. But I am here to tell you today that that stuff is not good for you, and it will wreck your mind. Kathy and I have a friend up in Maryland who, grown man in his 30s, Very intelligent man. He was a dentist, earning a great living. He was terrorized at nights by these terrifying dreams that he constantly had. He thought a lot of it was demonic, and thinks often that it related back to these horror movies that he watched. And Kathy's in my own experience. We've started watching several different TV shows in recent years, and we'd find, oh man, this is a great new TV show. And then we'd watch it for a few weeks, and it just becomes so vivid about death and dying and the whole drug scene and all of these different, that we're just like, can't watch that one anymore. There's another one that we're checking off the list. My daughter and I were reading some books. I can't remember the guy's name. The names of the books were like Red, Green, Blue. You remember the author? Decker. We're reading some of his books together. Amy fell in love with this author. And some of his books were really good. I mean, they were from a Christian perspective. It was Christian stuff. And so we read the first three books, and we're like, man, this is really interesting. We started reading the fourth book. We got about halfway through, and we're just like, and every page, and I don't know how far. And finally, we had to put the book down because he just goes too far, in my opinion. So that's all I got to say about that. We need to be careful about what is filling up our minds, because it's going to affect us. It's going to come out sooner or later, and it may not come out where we want it to come out. Anyhow, let's go on to the next verse. We're talking about walking in godliness of mind and body. So, I was not able to keep my finger in Philippians chapter 4. But the very next verse, verse 9 says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Interesting. So he just told us what we should be thinking about. Now he's telling us what we should be practicing, what we should be doing. And he uses an interesting method. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul said, that's what I want you to do. Now, some people don't like Paul that much. They think he was too proud, and he shouldn't have ever said, you know, imitate me. I think Paul's just being practical here. You know, he was completely changed by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he just became a different person. And he started imitating Christ. There's another verse in the Bible, and I'm pretty sure it's Paul, where he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And see, for Paul, here's what he's doing. Jesus is now in heaven. And Paul is saying, you know me, right? We ate supper together. I stood, you know, in your living room. We talked about the Bible together. You saw my life. Okay? That's how I want you to live. I want you to just do the things that I was doing. And this is so cool. It is so helpful, especially if you are living in a very broken society like you and I are living in, and like Paul was living in. We just need good examples. It's like me learning change brakes on a car. Remember, I was describing that to you. I spent a whole day doing what should have taken me 20 minutes. And when I stood there with a guy who knew what he was doing, and we did it together, it radically changed the way I changed brakes in like 30 minutes. And sometimes life is like that. We just need a good example who's standing right there in front of us. And we should be that for one another. We should be that challenge. We should be that example as best as we can to help one another do this. I just want you to think about a couple of things about Paul's life, though, because obviously this was written a long time ago, and we don't have the privilege of Paul standing here with us and watching his life like the Philippians did. So the best that we can do with Paul is we can, and we know more about him. That's one of the things that's cool about his statement here, is we know probably more about Paul's life after he became a Christian than any of the other disciples. Okay, we know a fair amount about Peter, the one who stuck his foot in his mouth a lot, like I often do. We know a fair amount about him, but even more about Paul. Because as he wrote his letters, he just told us about his life. So I four things just jumped into my mind when I thought about Paul's life that seemed pretty huge. And maybe you will think of a few others. But just think about these real quickly with me, because this morning we're talking about what should be in our minds and what should be our actions, what should be our lifestyle. So if we're supposed to imitate Paul, and I think you could just take these right back to Jesus if you want, as we think about Paul's life, think about maybe Jesus was doing the same thing. First thing that jumped into my mind was Paul said he was an ambassador. He said, I'm an ambassador. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though Christ were speaking through us, we beg you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. And Paul saw himself as an ambassador. Now, what is an ambassador? As someone who is a citizen of this country, and they travel over here to this country to represent this country. Right? Not to forget this country, ignore this country, pretend they never knew anything about that country, but they travel over here to represent this country. So it's like us sending someone from the United States over to China, and we expect them to represent us well. Right? We want them to behave like a good American. You know, we want them to live an honorable life over there in China, etc., and represent us well. And so this is what an ambassador is, and this is what Paul is saying that he was. He says, I represent God, and I am here to tell you something. I am here to tell you God loves you, and he wants to have, you know, be in a relationship with you again. Please be reconciled to God. He sent his son for you. And he's done everything he can for you. Please be reconciled to God. And Paul talks in that same book, in the book of Corinthians, about how he was so careful in his life because he knew who he was representing. And so he was careful not to do anything that would misrepresent his Savior. But he was reaching out to people, trying to help them know about the Father. So that's the first thing that came to my mind. He was an ambassador. The second, somewhat related, I've actually already mentioned it, but Paul saw himself as a temple. A temple. Of course, he was a Pharisee, and so he had an incredibly huge picture of what the temple was and what the temple meant. It was everything to them. It represented the very presence of God. That is where God was. But he says in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Holy Spirit is a gift from God and he is living inside of you? So because of this, what kind of life should you live? And specifically, he's talking in that context about immorality and not being joined to someone other than your husband or your wife. He's specifically talking about that, but he broadens it out in a sense when he says that we are the temple of God. And so we should be living a holy life. So he's an ambassador, he's a temple. The next thing I noticed about Paul is he said, I have a clear conscience. Clear conscience. And this was huge for him. He put it this way, again in the book of Corinthians. He said, herein I always exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And so I don't want to do anything that would be inappropriate toward my fellow man. I don't want to do anything that would be inappropriate in the sight of God. I have a clear conscience. Right, and then the final one that I wanted to mention, and this one's just really cool to me, knowing Paul, but he describes himself as a gentle mother and a wise father. And that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he's writing to the Thessalonians, and he's reminding them. He says, you remember what we were like when we were there with you? We were like a gentle mother who tenderly cares for her little babies. And we were like a wise father. And then he talked about how they were challenging and trying to direct the lives of those people. And so you see Paul go from being this controlling, sometimes almost out of control, berserk person who's willing to torture and persecute people, to being this tender, loving, caring man who literally was kind of laying his life down for people, you know, because he went through so much to serve them. So, I don't know, are there other quick thoughts about major things that you see in Paul's life that, I mean, I think as you think back to Jesus, you know, the ideas here are ambassador, temple, clear conscience, gentle, mother, wise father. Boy, Jesus had characterized those same things, very same things. Mm-hmm. Amen. I don't know if everyone could hear that, but Jim was talking about the liberal media and the slant that's there, and I agree. I mean, I've been turning that off a lot recently because it can only take so much. Amen. So if you want more information about some of this, actually a couple of good resources one good resource that Kathy and I have come across recently. She's just finished reading a book. It's by Dr. Carolyn Leaf, and it's called How to Turn Your Brain On. And in it, she relates her studies. She's like a mental, she has a doctorate degree in mind, understanding the mind, and she relates that to Scripture. She also has some videos. If you go on YouTube, Dr. Carolyn Leaf, you can find them. She speaks at churches about this connection between our minds and the Bible and how important it is of what is going, of what we're allowing in our minds. So Dr. Carolyn Leaf, we thank you, Father, for your word and its clarity. Lord, we thank you that in like a few words, you can just help us see a major area of life that we can go and spend some time on and really have huge benefits to us. And Lord, what a benefit to let different things fill our minds, Lord. I thank you for this counsel, and I just pray, oh Lord, that you will guide each of us, that we will make wise choices, that we'll know when to turn off the TV, put down the book. Lord, that we'll know what things to turn our attention to. Lord, just give us that wisdom, that little nudge that we need, and help us, Lord, to be bold and obedient to you, Father. Thank you so much for this church family, Lord. I pray for each of these folks and myself as we go out from here today. Lord, just fill us mightily with you, with your love, your care for others. Lord, with the patience and kindness and courage that we need to live the life you've called us to. And we just pray that you'll do all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.